We read it, we have sung it, and we'll sing about it again in our invitation this evening, our invitation song. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I suppose if the truth were known that I have probably used that passage as much as any passage in the Bible at the time of extending the invitation of our Lord at the end of a sermon. As I think back especially to my earlier years of preaching, I imagine that I used that passage more than several others put together. And we generally think of it as an invitation passage, and it is. Tonight I want us to think about another angle from this passage, something that I think we need to stop and think about this evening. I want us to think about the word rest that is used twice in the passage. Notice he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then he says in the next verse, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." One of the greatest blessings that we have in physical life is the opportunity to rest. We work hard, we labor, we use the body, we get tired. We have the opportunity to lie down, to go to sleep, to rest, and to be refreshed. Most of us are aware of what will happen if we do not have that regular rest. Sometimes, because of unusual circumstances, we may have to go a night without getting to sleep at all. And the next day, we have some problems, and usually for me, it is the second day after that that I realize how important it is to have regular rest. I don't believe that that's the kind of rest that he's talking about in this passage. Now, that kind of rest is talked about throughout the Word of God in passages like Psalms 3:5, where the psalmist said, "I will lie down and sleep, and the Lord will sustain me." He was talking about the idea of physical rest there and how it sustains the body. But I don't believe that's the kind of rest that he's talking about here. In fact, I'm convinced that he's not even talking about the eternal rest in this passage. Oh, it may be included, and he may be referring to it in the general sense, but I don't believe that's really what he's talking about here. That also is discussed in the Bible in many places. Perhaps one of the most known passages is Revelation 14:13. "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And there is a wonderful sense in which we can look forward to that time that we complete our lives of service, and we're able to put everything down, and we're able to really rest from our labors and think about that eternal home with God. But as I said, I don't think that's really what he's talking about here. I believe that Jesus, in emphasizing the word rest and using it twice in this passage, is talking about rest for the weary in the sense of spiritual rest or emotional rest in this life. Sometimes we get tired emotionally. Sometimes we get tired mentally. I'm sure you've had that experience that you just come to the point that it seems that you can't think clearly. And this may be another reason for even the physical rest of sleep, to where the mind can be put in neutral for a little while and let it rest. But haven't you had the experience of just feeling that you are mentally tired? Some of you students, after you've completed a time of preparation for tests, maybe midterms or finals, and you get through with those and you just feel as if you are drained mentally. Events happen in our lives that bring us to the point that we are drained emotionally. And maybe we need some time and sometimes some other contributing factors to bring us back to where we have the level that we need in order to function in the best way in life. One person in writing about this passage said that Jesus was saying here, "Get right with God and you'll find the solution for spiritual exhaustion, life-sapping weariness and soul-tiring restlessness. I think he hit the nail on the head. In fact, I want to read that again, and I'm reading it because there are so many words that it's difficult to get them all in the proper setting. He said, you find the solution in God, you get right with God, and you will find the solution for your spiritual exhaustion, your life-sapping weariness, your soul-tiring restlessness. I really believe, folks, that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. That there is a need for spiritual rest, not in the sense of sitting down and quitting and doing nothing spiritually, but in the sense of letting the spiritual side of us rest and find some peace and some rest in our relationship with Christ that helps us to overcome that spiritual exhaustion. I want to suggest about four different ideas tonight that are related to this. And I hope as we look at these that we try to look at them in a very personal way. I really believe that a lesson is successful if it can get into the pew with you. If you can identify with what we're talking about and you can see something there that will help you to not only feel better, but to live in a better way after the service is over. In the first place, Jesus is probably saying here that if we'll come unto him, we will find rest from the guilt of sin. Guilt is one of the worst things for us to bear in life. We certainly need to feel guilty when we make mistakes, and perhaps having a feeling of guilt is necessary in order to really turn to the Lord. You look at the time that Jesus was crucified, you find two apostles who made serious mistakes before his crucifixion, Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, and I can't really see any difference in the two. I can't see that one's worse than the other unless you want to say that money was involved with one of them. One denied him and one betrayed him. After the crucifixion was over, the indication is that both of them came to a point of feeling guilty about what had been done. Peter certainly felt guilty almost immediately to the extent that he went out and wept. And he felt that guilt and did something about it to make it possible for him to be the great preacher on the day of Pentecost just a few days later. Judas felt the guilt for what he had done, but he did not turn in the right direction. And he let his guilt lead him to take his own life. He realized that he had betrayed innocent blood. He realized that he had turned his back upon his own Savior. To what extent he realized all of this, we may never know, but I think it is clear that he realized it to the extent that he was sorry for what he had done. At least he brought the money back and showed some signs of repentance in that way, but he didn't really turn completely around as Peter did and come to Jesus as Jesus is giving the invitation here. And that guilt was a burden that was just more than he could bear. And yet Peter turned back to Jesus and received forgiveness and got rid of that guilt, and he didn't have that burden to bear any longer. There's an interesting statement over in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, verses 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. Person who has any conscience whatsoever, and all of us seemingly have a conscience, though sometimes they can be seared as with a hot iron. Anyone who has any conscience whatsoever is going to feel some remorse and some guilt when wickedness is done. And he said the person who does that and feels that guilt and doesn't do anything about it is sort of like the sea. It's troubled. And there is no rest for it. And the only place, he says, to find the peace is to turn to God. There is no rest for the wicked who continue in sin and continue to try to bear the guilt of sin by themselves. Aren't you thankful that we have forgiveness? Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of the twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's Ephesians 2, 13 through 16. Notice it talks about Jesus is our peace. And most of you are familiar with at least the two passages in Hebrews chapter 8, 12 and 10, 17. They quote from the Old Testament, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And it has been explained, and I think rightly so, that when God wipes his slate clean, it's as though it had never happened. Now, perhaps we ought to stop just long enough to remind ourselves that God requires us to be penitent and obedient. And yes, there are some requirements in order to receive the forgiveness of God. But when we have done what God requires for us to receive forgiveness, he wipes the slate as though it had never happened. We don't have to bear that guilt anymore. I think Jesus had that in mind when he was saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Those of you who are weary, come and find that kind of forgiveness and get rid of that weight of guilt. Folks, we just don't have shoulders broad enough to continue to bear the guilt of sin without the help of Christ. Even the very best of us, who certainly are not out living in the mire of sin, make enough mistakes and would be guilty and feel guilty, and that guilt would just continue to grow and add up on top of one of another if we did not turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness. But he says, "Come unto me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from that guilt." In the second place, I believe that he's also saying here that, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest from the emptiness that can be in your life." I don't know whether it's just my opinion or not, but it seems to me by observation that there are more people today who express a feeling of emptiness in their lives than any time that I can remember, especially among those who are supposed to be Christians. "I just don't feel that my life is fulfilled," is sort of the expression that is made sometimes. And there is that restlessness, there is that emptiness. And even though we may have more money than we've ever had before, we may have more possessions than we've ever had, we may have, certainly do have more than our forefathers ever even dreamed of, to where our necessity list is longer than their wish list. And yet we're empty as far as our spiritual lives are concerned sometimes. If we backed up one verse there where we were reading a moment ago in Ephesians 2, we began with verse 13. Verse 12 describes the former condition before they were in Christ. And he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now I tell you, it's difficult for a person to face the doctor's statement that there is no hope. And we have families right now that are facing that with loved ones, where the doctors have said it's a matter of days or it's a matter of hours. There is no hope. And I'm sure that each of us does not really look forward to the time when the doctor says there is no hope. But what would it be like if Christ were to say to us, or God were to say to us tonight, "There is no hope"? And he is saying that there is no hope outside of Christ. That's exactly what he said there in Ephesians 2:12. And yet in Christ Jesus, we have the promises. Just listen to the third chapter of Ephesians in verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." He says it's even beyond our understanding. It's past knowledge. But he says, if you have this right relationship that he's talking about here, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Back in the first chapter, Verse 22, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ says, come unto me and I will give you the fulfillment that you need in life. I'll give you rest. Rest from this emptiness that is there. The only way that I know that we can fill our empty places, spiritually speaking and emotionally speaking, is to find in Christ that which we need to fill and to fulfill. In the third place, I suggest to you tonight that Jesus is saying, come unto me and I'll give you rest from your anxiety and from your worry. I need that lesson. Perhaps as much or more than anyone here tonight. But over in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew at verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He goes ahead and says, the God that promises to take care of you is the one that takes care of the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field. Now, I think we understand in passing that he's not saying sit down and do nothing and God's going to hand it to you. But he says you don't have to worry about what's going to be there tomorrow and how things are going to be. And he comes down to verse 34 and says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He's not condemning planning. Other passages emphasize that. He even says it's not wrong for us to talk about going into a place and being there a year and buying and selling something, James tells us, as long as we do it with the attitude of the Lord's will being involved. But he's saying, don't let yourself be overly anxious. Don't let yourself worry about things. Has there ever been a time that people have worried any more than people do today? You just listen to what people are saying. Listen to people who are discouraged and dissatisfied and disappointed. But usually if you'll listen just a little bit longer, you'll find that they just don't have much of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're trying to live it separate and apart from Christ, trying to do it all on their own. In a lesson recently on Sunday night, we talked about spirituality and how there's a problem sometimes that people won't turn everything over to God and do nothing themselves. Perhaps this is the other end of it, to where we sort of get the idea that I've got to take care of everything myself and worry about all these things. And if I don't do it to do all these things, it won't be done. We are to work. We are to labor. But we're also to trust in God and in Christ to bless our labors and to truly believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Rest from your labors. And I also want to suggest to you that this passage indicates when he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest, that I'll give you rest from your burdens, especially burdensome religion. Burdensome religion. The Pharisees were good at this. In the fourth verse of chapter 23, Matthew, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I believe the idea here, at least one idea involved in this, is a religion that's just out of duty and nothing else. That we've got to live a religious life. We just must do that. We have to, without really wanting to and having the right relationship with God and with Christ. A burdensome religion. Maybe because somebody else is doing it, or somebody will talk about us if we don't. Maybe even come to worship sometimes because we're afraid somebody will say something if we don't. Not really coming because we desire deep down to worship our God and to serve Him. I think we need some relief from a burdensome religion, to where Christianity becomes a way of life to us. It becomes a relationship with Christ, not a mysterious relationship, don't misunderstand me, a relationship that is based upon our understanding of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit through His Word, But nevertheless, a relationship to where Christianity just sort of becomes second nature to us. We don't ask ourselves, am I going to do right or do this or do that? But it's just a way of life. I really think that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. We need our physical rest. All of us perhaps are looking forward to within a few hours, especially since we had to get up an extra hour early this morning, to having that physical rest. And of course, the ultimate is to look forward to that being able to rest from our labors, that day that we die in the Lord and rest from our labors. But I think he's talking about the here and now. And that as Christians, we need to be able to have peace of mind and hope. We need to be able to have forgiveness and a renewal. We need to be able to have a direction to where we're not just wandering around, but we know who we are, we know where we're going, spiritually speaking. We find every bit of that in Christ. There's another song that we sometimes sing that includes this verse. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Now that's the kind of rest that he's talking about in this passage. Rest from guilt. Rest from anxiety. Rest from emptiness. And rest from a burdensome religion. And he says, what you need to do is to take my yoke upon you. He said, this is not something I'm going to hand to you on a platter. You take my yoke upon you. And the yoke there means about the same thing as the cross in Matthew 16. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You put the yoke on it. It's not heavy, Jesus is saying, with my help. But you come unto me, take my yoke on you, take up that Christian life, and you live the Christian life. And he says, I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. We need that kind of rest tonight. And folks, I don't know anywhere else to find it except in Christ. If you're bearing guilt, you can get that off your shoulders tonight. If your life is empty, you can fill it. If you're spending too much with anxiety, you can get your thoughts directed in another way. And if religion is just a burden, you can make it a way of life. If you'll do what the passage says, come unto me. Some of you may need to come to be baptized into Christ, some to be restored. Jesus says, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. That's his invitation. What a wonderful opportunity to extend it and remind you of it. If you need to come, won't you do that as together we stand and sing.
Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth. Turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden, to him turn. He who calleth is the Master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving, tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden,
closing song will be number 186. Please be seated.
I want to remind us that the invitation that we have just been talking about did not cease with the closing of the invitation song. If there is anyone who is weary in the sense we've been talking about tonight, or heavy laden and need the help of our elders, or one of us as a minister anyway, let us know during the week. The invitation of Christ continues to stay open, and He cares for us at all times. I want to announce tonight that Andre and Karina Mayo desire to place membership. Would you all stand? I believe they're over in the annex. We're glad to have them to be involved in our work here. We have received a thank you card from the family of Raymond Fulkerson, from Raymond especially, expressing appreciation for every kindness done while he was sick. He is back at home now. I need to remind you that the 9th through 12th grades will have a devotional tonight at the Girls' Cottage at the West Tennessee Children's Home. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared in the educational building for those who need to observe it. Please go during the singing of the closing song. I want to ask you to try to stay around just a minute or two after the service and turn around and greet someone that you may not know. This has been a wonderful day. One of the benefits that we have in addition to worshiping God when we come together is being able to greet and meet one another. I try, especially on Sunday night, to be a short preacher. And I think we have tonight, and use a little time to enjoy being with God's people before you leave. Let's stand.
186. I found my Lord, and He is mine. He won me by His love. Will serve Him all my years of time and dwell with Him above. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. No other Lord but Christ I know. I walk with Him alone. His streams of love forever flow. Within my heart His throne. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. He's dearer to my heart than life. He found me lost in sin. He calmed the sea of inward strife and bid me come to Him. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessings ever flow. I've tried the road of sin and found its prospects all deceived. I've proved the Lord and joys abroad more than I could believe. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I found it so, I found it so. His service is my sweetest delight. His blessing.